devote ourselves to prayer and the service of proclaiming the word. This proposal pleased the entire community. They selected Stephen, a man endowed by the Holy Spirit with exceptional faith. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Revelations 2, verses 4 through 6. But I have this against you. You have let go of the love you had at first. So remember the high point from which you have fallen. Change your hearts and lives and do the things you did at first. If you don't, I'm coming to you. I will move your lampstand from its place if you don't change your hearts and lives. But you have this in your favor. You hate what the Nicolaitans are doing, which I also hate. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Okay. We talked a little bit about the lampstands of out of Revelations 1, 2, and 3. And then the little tiny lampstand over here called Aldersgate. There was something that I wanted to cover a little bit better. And it had to do with Nicholas, the deacon. And remember where I talked about during the sermon that Nicholas was one of the seven chosen. He was from Antioch, so he's a Gentile. But he's one of the seven that was chosen to become the first deacons that are recorded in church history. And he was anointed and ordained by Peter. Now, that's a big thing. Now, we move from Acts, where that's at. We go to Revelations. And now, all of a sudden, they're talking about how Christ is talking to the different churches. And of course, he's talking to John of Patmos. But he's saying, the Nicolaitans I hate. Now, the one reference that I gave up there as far as out of Acts, that was actually the church of Ephesus. They hated the Nicolaitans. Now, the Nicolaitans, a couple things here that I want you to understand who they are. The name Nicholas, not like Saint Nicholas, but Nicholas, it's two different languages put together, but it means one who conquers the people. So the Nicolaitans were a sect that conquered the people. But in the Greek, it's changed a little bit that Nicholas actually means let us eat. So it depends on which language you're using. But in this case, it's victory over the people, let us eat. But what it's really, the final translation of it, the final meaning of it is, let us conquer the laity. That's what this was all about, the Nicolaitans. They had all these temple rituals that they would do that God hated. And if you look at the history, there's a lot of different things that went on in cult temple worship. One of which was this insatiable desire for prostitution within the temple. But they did a lot of other things because they also, whatever was offered to the idols was eaten. God hates that. You don't eat food that's been offered in those days. You don't eat food that's offered to idols. That's considered blasphemy, heresy. Gets you in a lot of trouble with God, that sort of thing. Clement, who was a historian of Alexandria, after the first century AD, says they abandoned themselves, meaning the Nicolaitans, they abandoned themselves to pleasure like goats, eating a life of indulgence. If you've ever watched a goat eat, they have no sense of respectability at all. They eat everything. If it's there, if it's in your hand, they're going to eat it. Your hand with it. I've watched the goats when I was at Camp Williams in the National Guard. We'd have them come out and they'd eat all the vegetation and go up about 4 feet on trees that would help with fire season, that kind of stuff. They didn't care what it was. Thorns, poison oak, nothing bothered them. They just ate everything. Well, this is the same reference that's given to the Nicolaitans. They devoured the people. They devoured the laity. They wanted to do whatever they wanted to do in the name of Christ, but everything that they were doing was filth, indulgence. You know, they took liberties. One of the things about us being Christians is that we're forgiven for our sins. But what they do is they twist it. And they go out and sin all you want. You're still going to go to heaven. You're still going to be forgiven. Well, I wouldn't be so quick to say, to make that kind of a bold statement, because God could get pretty upset with you, and you may or may not have spiritual fire of one way or another applied to you to say, no, that's not what you do. So the Nicolaitans were actually a bad situation. And as it talks about in Pergamos, how they are just really chastised by Christ in the prophetic letter of, you allow these Nicolaitans to do anything and everything that they want. So I wanted to bring that up and say, that's not a good thing. The Nicolaitans were a very bad thing. They did a lot of things that you shouldn't have done. But then it got me to thinking about it, and this is what came up Sunday afternoon. I was thinking about it, and I thought about the sermon that I gave and everything. I thought, well, what if it was Nicholas of Antioch who actually did fall away from the Lord? What if he did go, I'm done with this. I want to be in the world. It's too, even though Christianity is the way to go, it's too much of a yoke. I can't do it. So why would he fall away if it was in fact him? Now, majority of the historians all say it's not him. It was not Nicholas of Antioch who fell away and created this group. It was a different group altogether. So I don't know what to think. At this point, I just go, he was in the hands of the Lord. And it's also 2,000 years ago. He's in the hands of the Lord. So I'm not worried about it. But what if he fell away from the Lord? Why would he fall away from the Lord? What happened? What went wrong? Chris, can you bring up Luke 8, please? Okay, who would like to read that for me? Where's the mic at? Where's the mic? Who'd like to read that one for me?
I'll read it.
Oh, thanks, Betty.
Were you good?
When a great crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from one city after another, he spoke to them in a parable. A farmer went out to scatter his seed. As he was scattering it, some fell on the path where it was crushed, and the birds in the sky came and ate it. Other seed fell on rock. As it grew, it dried up because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorny plants. The thorns grew with the plants and choked them. Still, other seed landed on good soil. When it grew, it produced 100 times more grain than was scattered. As he said this, he called out, everyone who has ears should pay attention.
Okay, so that explains the problem as far as the seed, what kind of ground it fell on. You know, those are ravens or crows that are picking everything up. Go ahead, Chris. All right, who would read this one? This is the solution. This is the explanation. Who would like to do this one? Raquel, thank you for offering. Don't worry, I catch it later on.
His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, you have been given the mysteries of God's kingdom, but these mysteries come to everyone else in parables so that when they see, they can't see, and when they hear, they can't understand.
There's more. So we need 11 through 15.
We had a misfire working on getting them.
Okay, so I will continue on with the dance. Yeah, go ahead. Let me get the mic for you. Thanks, Caprina.
This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those who stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop.
Thank you very much for reading that. All right, so there's your explanation. Now, let's bring it to home here. If you look outside the church grounds here, we've got the parking lot out there, which could be some incredibly hard ground. We also have that sort of grass out there, sort of grass, dirt, ground, full of rocks kind of area. That could be used as the word goes there, but it doesn't take root. Or if it does take root, it doesn't last very long because that ground is very barren. It's not fertile, you know, that sort of thing. Now, if you come up a little closer to the building, we have Alvin, who has done a wonderful job. He's going, oh, what is he going to say about me? Who's done a wonderful job of nurturing our landscape. Got plenty of water out there. He goes the extra effort to make sure that it's well nurtured, watered. If it's brown, he makes sure that gets extra water. There's that nurturing. But then if you look at the rose bushes, they're now under their second bloom. And there will probably be three or four total blooms out of those bushes before winter and snow hits, even if it's fake snow, before it all hits. You know, but that represents fertile ground. That represents the truth being in you and you growing, each one of you. So I asked the Lord this morning. I was praying, and I'm going, what about us? How's our nurturing? How's our growing going? And that sort of thing as far as Aldersgate. You have growth. You have personal growth. You are here on Sundays. You are faithful to be here. That's a major portion of growth. It's the faith. You're encouraging yourselves. You're encouraging one another. We're praying for each other. That's all part of fertile growth. And how many of you have been pruned lately? Anybody been pruned? Oh, yeah, we're all, and even if you're not aware of it, you're being pruned. There's a set of shears not far away that God wants to use. We've all been pruned at one time or another. And that's healthy. That gets rid of things that are not good for you. You know, dead branches, dead vines, all this sort of thing. But you go back out here and look, things are green, flowering. That's how God looks at us. We're green. We're flowering. We're growing. And he's got the Holy Spirit, each and every one of us. So it struck me this morning while I'm going, how do I present this? What's it down the road for us? What's in the future for this church? We're doing well financially. That's a big deal. That shows growth in the church. Even if we're still small in numbers, we're growing financially. As I've shared with you over the last several months, the happiness in your faces, it's in your eyes. You have joy. You have encouragement. You're still happy with Raquel and I being here. Well, you're always happy with Raquel, but it's me. You know, you're still happy with me. You know, and we like being here. So there's growth for us, too, as far as how we feel grafted. Because we're not part of the original group, right? We're not part of the original group that's established this church. What we've been grafted in, you have brought us in, and we're part of the same trunk that you are. So we thank you for that. So there was two things that I was really struck by this morning. So what's down the road for us, Lord? And he said the first thing, and it was one of those things where I'm just not going, okay, you know, you strain, you go, I want to hear God. No, it's just showed up. This little voice, you have to be prepared for that voice. This little voice just showed up and said, the Holy Spirit is coming. Now, the Holy Spirit, that may not make any sense because the Holy Spirit is already here. But at the same time, what I'm praying for is that wild ride of a Pentecost, flames dancing on the heads. I think big. You know, I don't want to set your hair on fire. You know, that kind of stuff. But I want you to enjoy the fact that the Holy Spirit is here, but it's also coming in greater strength and power for us. It's as we grow, we either do it as a group, collectively, like that upper room on that Pentecost day in the New Testament, or it comes to us individually, and all of a sudden you start seeing things happening. Now, Raquel can tell you, she's already shared her story with you as far as her own Pentecost and her own involvement with God. I've shared a lot of things with you for what's going on with me. But the Lord's going to be coming to each one of you. He may come to you in the middle of the night, wake you up, and go, I've got things to share with you. So the first thing was, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's already here, but he's going to come in a greater power, a greater visible manifestation. Thing is, and you go, Dave, why'd you bring this out? So as funny as this may sound, you know, there's the Matthew in the Beatitudes and in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it talks about the city on the light, the light on top of the hill. The city is as the light. You cannot cover the city that's full of light with a basket. It's just not going to happen. So I ask the Lord, and he goes, I want you to be the lighthouse of truth for Brigham City. I go, now that's a very powerful commission. But he made it very clear to me. There was no doubt. It's kind of like when you talk to me or you talk to each other and you hear each other. I heard it very clearly. I want you to be the lighthouse of truth. Now, I don't know how all he's going to do that. I don't know when it's going to happen. But the very fact that he says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit and I want you to be the lighthouse of truth, that says a lot. So don't be scared or nervous. Just get on your knees instead and pray. I challenge each one of you. Pray. And go, okay, Lord, I'm ready. And just see how fast he moves with the Holy Spirit, but also being the lighthouse of truth. Now, I know we're on Church Row. You know, second east. Go from here, you know, north, south. We're the southmost church. And I don't know who the northmost church is. Maybe it's the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know. But the fact remains, he's given us a commission. He's given us a mission. He says, here's what I want you to do. So over the next few weeks, let's be praying about that. What is it the Lord wants us to do with that? Because that's a very interesting comment to make. So Revelations, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk a little bit more about Revelations because I'm fascinated by the book. And because I'm fascinated, you get to hear about it. Look at you. But I want you to go, Lord, what is it you want us to hear? What is it you want us to see? Because Raquel read that one thing about they see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. And that's true for each one of us. There are times where you go, I've been reading this verse for 40 years. How come it just now it makes sense to me? That's because the eyes, the Lord opens up your heart. You open up your eyes and your ears to read, to hear, and to understand. So my challenge to you this morning, my happy challenge to you this morning is, ask the Lord what it is he wants for you individually, for your home, but also for us as a church, as a congregation. Pray in the Holy Spirit, folks. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the mission that God has given us to be the lighthouse. Let's do it. Let's hold hands and do it. Let's be of one mind, one spirit, one heart, one soul. Let's bring it in. Because it's there. Because the Lord's told us. And it's going to happen. If he says it, works for me. He's going to make it happen. Can we all say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's have communion. Let's have offering.